Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test.'" He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey. They have nothing to offer him.' And he says in reply from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything.' I tell you, if he does not get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish? Or hand him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Last Sunday, the church had us focus on Jesus praising Mary of Bethany for choosing the better part, the one thing necessary in life, and sitting at the feet of Jesus, allowing herself to be nourished by him instead of getting anxious and worried as Martha did about many of the less important details of hospitality. Today, the church seeks to reinforce that lesson with regard to how each of us prioritizes similar time being fed by God in prayer. There's a startling aspect to the request of Jesus' disciple in the Gospel. "Lord, teach us to pray." On its face, it seemed like a straightforward enough petition. But when one understands the context in which it would have been asked, it would be similar to Aaron Judge's asking a Little League baseball coach to teach him how to catch a pop fly. The Jewish disciples of Jesus already were experts on prayer. The whole of what we today call the New Old Testament was one long instruction on how to pray. We see Abraham praying in the first reading. They ponder that all the time. Several times we see Moses climb Mount Sinai or enter into the tent of the Ark of the Covenant to converse with God. The Psalms were 150 prayers the Jews sung over and over again, with inspired words put on their lips to praise and thank God, to ask him for forgiveness, to beg for specific things for themselves and for others. We also see Samson praying before the Philistines, the prophet Elijah praying on Mount Carmel in the showdown versus the priests of Baal, Queen Esther praying to save the life of her fellow Jews in Babylon. The books of the prophets all contain explicit examples of prayer. The wisdom literature shares the fruit of much prayer as the source of deep contemplation on God's mystery. The history of the Jews and the whole Hebrew Bible was a school of prayer. Yet, Jesus' disciples, fully educated in that school, knew that there was something different about Jesus' prayer that they hadn't picked up from the rabbi in the synagogues or the Levitical priests in the temple. Jesus' example of prayer, going off to the desert, heading up the mountain, stealing a corner of a garden, often spending all night, enticed them to ask him to teach them his secret. Implicitly, they knew that he was praying differently. They knew that through him, God was calling them more than just to make time for God. more than just to reflect on the Torah or put the special words of the Psalms on their lips. So they turned to Jesus to ask him to teach them this special art. And Jesus didn't let them down. Today, we're here to learn from the same master that same lesson. We can't exaggerate the importance of prayer in a life that's truly Christian. St. John Paul II, in his 2001 pastoral plan for the church in the new millennium, said, "Prayer can't be taken for granted. We have to learn how to pray, as it were, learning the art ever new from the lips of the divine master himself, like the first disciples, Lord, teach us to pray." John Paul went on to emphasize what happens if we don't learn that art. It would be wrong to think, he said, that ordinary Christians could be content with a shallow prayer, unable to fill their whole life, especially in the face of the many trials to which today's world subjects faith. They would not only be mediocre Christians, but Christians at risk. They would run the insidious danger of seeing their faith progressively undermined, and would end up perhaps succumbing to the allure of substitutes, accepting alternative religious proposals, and even indulging in far-fetched superstition. Something we see all the time, unfortunately, even in our own families, when Catholics drift away from the faith to New Age spiritualities or none, because in the practice of the faith, they were not truly encountering God. They weren't entering into an existential dialogue with Him through the practice of their faith. So St. John Paul II said, "It is therefore essential that education in prayer should become in some way the key point of everything the Church does. Because learning the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and living it fully, above all in the liturgy, but also in personal experience, is the secret of a truly vital Christianity. For our faith to be truly alive, we must learn from Christ how to pray to the Father by the Holy Spirit. Basically, our spiritual life is worth what our prayer is worth. And if we don't pray well, we're not going to experience all that God wants to give us in this world. And we may be at risk when sufferings come, when trials to our faith come. So today we turn to Jesus and humbly ask Him to teach us to pray well, to pray as if our life depends on it. Because in fact, it does. Jesus teaches us how to pray in four ways. It's key for us to take these four classes of Jesus. First way Jesus teaches us is through His own contagious example of prayer. Today's Gospel, we read that Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus was constantly praying. It was His own personal example of prayer that precipitated the disciples' question for Him to teach them. Jesus, by His own witness, showed how important prayer is. If Jesus, who is God, prayed so much, then He's instructing us by example the priority that prayer must have in the life of each of us who is not God. Lots of times people say, "Father, I just don't have time to pray." Let's face it, Jesus was far busier than we are. The crowds were constantly following, bringing all the sick and laying it at the foot of the house where He was, hunting Him down as soon as He got off boats. Despite all of the pressing work of preaching and healing, Jesus was always stealing away time to pray. And in this, as in all things, Jesus teaches us by example and says, no matter how busy we think we are, come, follow Me in prayer. The second way Jesus teaches us is through His own prayers recorded in sacred scripture, which manifested a quantum leap over the wave of prayer faithful Jews would have been taught in Old Testament times. Jesus revealed that prayer was not to some distant life force somewhere beyond the planet Uranus. Prayer, in fact, was filial, the petition of a beloved son or daughter to a father who loves his child with great affection. In the Old Testament mentality, God was regarded as so awesome, so transcendent, so distant, that the great intimacy and loving reciprocity that God desires to have with us wasn't always apparent. Jesus came to reveal the Father's face and to help us learn to turn to Him as beloved children. We see this in every prayer recorded of Jesus in sacred scripture. They all begin with the same word, Father. Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the clever, but revealed it to the merest of children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I've said this so that they might believe that you sent me. Father, glorify your name with the glory it had before the foundation of the world. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We see that Jesus' prayer to the Father was never a mere conversation for the sake of a conversation. It wasn't just wasting time with God. His prayer always had a purpose, to help him embody ever more the Father's will and conform himself to that will. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. His whole life was a prayer to do the Father's will perfectly. He said once, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. By the example of Jesus' own prayer, Jesus reveals to us the true purpose of our prayer in our life. Prayer is to seek the Father's will, to come to know it, for he who seeks finds, to embrace it and love it, and to love it so much that we burn to do it. Our prayer is meant to help us to know God our Father better, to love him more deeply as a beloved child, and to grow to love him so much that what he loves, we love. The third way Jesus teaches us to pray is by instructing us the different virtues and characteristics of someone who prays well. Two of those essential attributes he reveals to us in today's gospel. He first taught us explicitly that to pray well, we have to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit as a beloved son or daughter. He asks, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? The child asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Just like a child trusts his earthly parents will not give him something poisonous when he asks for a cup of milk, so we're called to trust in our Heavenly Father that he will give us something even better. Jesus says that he will give us the Holy Spirit. He will give us himself to those who ask him for anything whatsoever. Sometimes we can become so obsessed about the particular thing we're asking for. Lord, take away this headache I'm suffering from. And God responds with something far greater even than that medicine. He responds by giving himself. We get the giver with a capital G, who's greater than all the small g gifts with which he could endow us. And that gift of the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Because as St. Paul tells us, we do not know how to pray as we ought. But God sends the Holy Spirit with inexpressible groanings so that we might learn how to cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray not by putting magic words on our lips. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray by changing us in the inside so that we might recognize who we are. And just like a four-year-old with trust turns to a papa, we can turn to God with that same confidence. Jesus in today's gospel likewise teaches us to pray with perseverance. Just like Abraham did in today's first reading, trying to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus uses the analogy of a next-door neighbor's banging on the door at night to borrow loaves of bread to extend hospitality to a late arriving guest. The point of the analogy was that if a friend would eventually get out of bed and give what was requested, not because of goodness, but simply to get the neighbor off his back, how much more readily will the Father in heaven, who is good, give what is requested by the children whom he loves? Jesus tells us to keep knocking on the door, to keep asking, to keep seeking, because the Father will open the door. But it's important for us to ask. Why does God ask us to ask twice or three times or 70 times seven times? Why does he sometimes, like he did with St. Monica, wait 17 years to hear the prayer for the conversion of her husband and another 15 years to hear the conversion of her son Augustine? Why doesn't God, if he loves us, respond immediately? The answer to that question, as the saints have told us and as Pope Francis repeated many times in Pontificate, is because we pray as we live and we live as we pray. And if we're ever going to learn to persevere in faith, in life, then we have to learn it in the school of prayer. If God were always responding like this to every single request we made, we would risk becoming spiritual spoiled brats. We wouldn't be as grateful as we need to if everything were given to us too fast. So God has us persevere to purify our desires and to become even more grateful for the gift. On Friday, we had the feast of St. Joachim and Anne, the parents of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They were really, really old before the Blessed Virgin came. In the pseudo-gospel of St. James said that Joachim went out into the desert to do a massive fast because he couldn't take it anymore. And Anne did not just a lamentation, but a double lamentation about her shame at not being able to conceive, as if something was wrong with her. And the question that needs to be asked is, why did God wait so long? Was he harsh toward this couple who had become the grandparents of his son, according to the flesh? And the reason was to make their desire for a child white hot. And guess what God did? They just wanted a kid. And they became the mothers of the only one ever immaculately conceived, and the grandson, and the grandparents of God. Sometimes God has us wait so that our desires can become white hot, intending all the while that after that long Lent, he would give us something that would blow our requests and expectations out of the water. That's the third way Jesus teaches us how to pray, about the various dispositions we need in order to be able to pray well. The last thing Jesus teaches us about how to pray is the Our Father, what tradition has called the Lord's Prayer. In giving us the words of the Our Father in response to the disciples' request, Jesus was doing far more than teaching a magic formula or a ritualistic spiritual open sesame. We know this because the words of the Our Father we have today in St. Luke's version are different and briefer than the words from St. Matthew's Gospel, which is the Our Father we'll pray later in Mass, we pray in the Rosary, and we pray normally. What do we learn from this? That Jesus wasn't teaching us just words. Jesus was teaching us how to converse with his Father as our own. He was teaching us the things we should be desiring and the order in which we should be desiring those things. What does he teach us? He helps us first to focus on God, not ourselves. On hallowing his name rather than making our own name famous. On his kingdom coming, not on building a fiefdom of our own. On his will being done, not our small-minded, sometimes selfish will. Notice, we start with God. Because prayer is fundamentally not about changing God's plan, but changing our own to align themselves to what God has ordered for our and others' eternal goodness and happiness. And that's why I've always loved the introduction to the Our Father we have at Mass. Have you ever paid attention to it? We dare to pray. Think about that for a second. We need courage to pray the Our Father. Because it requires audacity to say, I really want what you want, God, rather than what I want. But the Holy Spirit helps us to pray courageously. The Our Father starts with God. That's what Jesus is revealing to us. And he has us pray to the Father, not individualistically, but we're also praying for others. Not my Father, but ours. And then he gets to the sequence of things we should be asking for ourselves. So he first starts off, please give me today a red Corvette. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say, let the Yankees finally beat the Boston Red Sox. He doesn't ask for a beach house down in Florida for the winter, or for us finally to win the Mega Million. What does he teach us to pray? Give us today our daily bread. Don't take care of me every day of my life. No, each day we go back to the Lord in trust. Because each day we grow in trust. Give us today what I need to survive. Forgive me my sins, just as I have forgiven others their sins. It's a double prayer. Because unless we forgive others their sins, our Father won't forgive us ours. Not because he's going to punish us. That would be a totally mistaken notion. But because unless we're forgiving others, we're not capable of receiving his forgiveness. The way Pope Francis teaches this is the heart, the human heart, has a systolic and a diastolic action. The systolic pumps in blood, the diastolic pumps out blood. If we're not pumping out mercy, the heart is dead. And we can't pump God's mercy in. So if we don't forgive others, it's not that God will just hold it against us, but God, sadly, won't be able to resuscitate us to receive the mercy we ourselves need. So we're asking for the Father for that double gift of mercy. Don't let us fall when tempted, because we will be tempted, is this sixth petition. But a temptation is a test. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can pass that test. And when we pass that test, that's when we grow in strength. We become more and more like God. So sometimes God permits us to be tested, precisely so that we will grow stronger. And the last petition is an exorcism. It's a prayer of deliverance. Deliver us from the evil one who prowls like a roaring lion seeking to destroy us. I don't want to take on the devil on my own strength, Father. But I know you can kick his butt all the way back to hell and do it. These seven things. First, God's holy name, kingdom, and will. Then what we need to survive. Forgiveness, strength from temptation, and deliverance from sin, evil, and the devil. Are things Jesus teaches us about that we should be regularly conversing with God in the lifeblood of Christian life we call prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Today we come to Mass with that request, and Jesus doesn't let us down. He wants us not to be mediocre Christians, but saints. He doesn't want us to have a shallow prayer in spiritual life, but a deep one, capable of filling our whole life. He wants us not only to become good students in the school of prayer we call the Church, but become his teaching assistants, capable of passing on the open secret of a truly vital Christianity and helping not just kids and grandkids and God kids, but also our friends and even strangers to learn this most vital art. And now we turn to the culmination of Christian prayer. What St. John Paul II said, we need to learn to pray above all, namely the Mass. How well do we pray the Mass? Do we just attend it, hoping that it'll finish as fast as possible? Or do we pray it? We know that Jesus' greatest prayer was the one he said from the upper room in the cross as he was preparing to save us. The prayer into which we enter live each time we celebrate the Holy Liturgy. It's here at Mass that we enter into Jesus' own filial petition of the Father. It's here that we learn how to pray with perseverance in his name, having reconciled with him and others. It's here that we seek the glorification of his name, the coming of his kingdom, the doing of his will, as we do this in his memory. It's here that he gives us something far greater than our daily material bread. He becomes the true living bread down from heaven that gives life to the world. It's here that he strengthens us for the task, fortifies us to forgive, and bolsters us against the wiles of the evil one. So as beloved sons and daughters, let us turn with Jesus to God the Father and ask him, with all the dispositions about praying well that Jesus reveals, to send the Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray this Mass together with Jesus, so that our whole life may turn into a continual extension of this prayer, and we may become Jesus' missionary, helping the whole world to learn the art of prayer and enter deeply into the most important thing a human being can do. Praise be Jesus Christ.